this afternoon again to Matthew chapter 5. The text again this afternoon is verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would bless us in our time together this afternoon to learn what it means and how we should actively pursue hungering and thirsting after your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This afternoon I want us to look at how we are to pursue righteousness. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness means that we will go to any length necessary in order to grow and to learn and to be more like our Savior. If you are hungry and there was a very sharp barbed wire fence and you were barefooted, but the only food that you had available was on the other side of that fence, and you were hungry and you were thirsty, you would probably be willing to climb that barbed wire fence. If the only thing separating you from food was a river, provided you knew how to swim, you'd be willing to at least attempt to swim that river, because you know if you don't have food, you die. So you're willing to do whatever's necessary in order to stay alive. Well, as a Christian, the desire that we are given by the Holy Spirit to grow is one that unless we give ourselves to it, when He gives us this desire, we are willing to do whatever it takes to grow and to be more like Him and to grow in righteousness. We're willing to pursue it just like a hungry person would go over any obstacle necessary in order to eat. So we should be willing to do whatever is necessary in order to grow and in order to gain righteousness. Now let me just take a brief time again and explain what righteousness is. I don't want you to think that it's just some very vague, abstract term that has no meaning. When I say hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I mean hungering and thirsting, or desiring to pursue greater holiness, greater conformity to the Lord Himself. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness means that you desire to grow in your knowledge of God, in your pursuit of God, in your love for God, that you want to be more like Him, and that you know you're not as much like Him as you need to be right now. Okay? So that's what I mean when I say hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Doing anything that is necessary, though, means that we will have to let go of our pride, because pursuing righteousness, hungering and thirsting for it, means that we will not walk lockstep with those around us. It means we're going to do things that are different. We're going to act in a way that's different, and we will stick out, okay? Don't think that you can pursue righteousness with all of your heart and still keep a cool profile at the same time. It doesn't work like that. The righteousness of Christ is not easy, especially in our time. It is not easy. Sometimes it means saying things that you know other people are going to disagree with. Even saying things that other Christians would think, you know, I really wish he would have tempered that a little bit. That was a little bit too blunt. Do you have to be quite so plain about it? Well, in many cases, yes. We should be plain when speaking the truth, provided that we're not doing it in order to be hurtful to someone. Sometimes it means risking friendships to call attention to sin, like Paul did to Peter. Do you imagine that anyone in the early church might have at least thought, Paul, you're risking a lot to confront Peter over who he sits with at the church fellowship? Do you know anyone who might have accused Paul of not being charitable, of not thinking the best of his brother in Christ? of his fellow apostle. I mean, Peter had been a follower of Jesus longer than Paul had. But no, Paul's desire for righteousness superseded his desire for maintaining a relationship. Or think about Nathan confronting David. There's greater risk there than just losing a relationship. There's risk of losing his life. David had already killed one man in order to keep this sin quiet. What's two? But Nathan was willing to do this because his love and his pursuit for the superiority of God and of his ways surpassed his appreciation for the office that David held and for the man that David was. Sometimes hungering and thirsting after righteousness means forsaking any chance at a good reputation, like Paul or Elijah, Gideon, Jeremiah, Isaiah, most of all Jesus. They all were willing to step out and live lives that were different than what those around them expected, as well as say things that didn't fit the mold. Now, I don't mean, again, just being obnoxious. I've known people before who were just not necessarily attempting to be. They're just obnoxious, though. And then, whenever someone doesn't want to talk to them or be around them, they say, well, I'm just suffering for righteousness' sake. When in fact, they're suffering because they're a jerk. Well, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? What I am talking about, though, is being willing to speak what the Word of God clearly says and not apologize for it, because it's not popular with the customs of the day. Do you want holiness more than you want friendships? Do you want righteousness more than you want a good reputation? And do you want faithfulness to God's commands more than you want personal comfort? If you do, then pursue righteousness and let the consequences come, whatever they are. This is the life of one who hungers and thirsts after the righteousness of the Savior. You cannot have the world and the Lord. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to cling to one and despise the other. So hungering and thirsting after righteousness, this afternoon I want us to see that it entails two things. And first of all, it entails growing in your own life, but also it involves helping others to grow. So it involves growing in righteousness individually, but also you helping others grow in righteousness who are around you. And both of these require discipline. You must begin by disciplining yourself to pursue a holy life before God. And again, I'm saying this with the expectation that you already hunger and thirst after righteousness. But a lot of times we don't know how to actively pursue that. So I hope this afternoon to talk and explain a little bit about how we should pursue righteousness. So individually, it requires self-discipline. Righteousness requires self-discipline. And this is especially something that you should try to learn when you are more free of outside responsibilities. Like right now, for many of you, while you are unmarried and have no children, this is your prime time to learn the disciplines that are involved in hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, but I'm not saying that once you get married and once you have kids that all discipline goes out the window and you just give yourself over to Satan and spiritual flab. But I am saying that the time to learn is now, so that the habits and the practices you develop now will continue, and it will not be something where you have to learn then. So what are some things that we should do in order to learn some of the spiritual disciplines? Well, I'm going to go over with you a few of these disciplines first. And the initial one I want to mention is to take time to yourself and spend it in prayer and scripture reading. Take time for yourself and spend it in prayer and scripture reading. I've said before that we should not beat ourselves up when we don't spend a particular amount of time reading God's Word every day. And that's true. You should not beat yourself down over it. On the other hand, though, you shouldn't say, well, you know, Brother Matt said I shouldn't beat myself down over it. I've not read this. I've not taken time to read my Bible in about 2 months on my own. But, you know, he did say for me not to worry about that. I don't want it. No. You need to learn now. Take time out of your day, particularly when you have fewer responsibilities, and spend it reading God's Word. And I would say that twice a day is ideal. Now, if you can do more than that, go for it. Now, why do I say twice a day? There's not any command to do this. This is more in principle. But in the Old Testament, every day there were two sacrifices. There was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. We can read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 40. It mentions this. Let me start in verse 39. And Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And there's other places in Scripture where he talks about giving the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And David in the Psalms talks about either the morning or the evening sacrifice. So this was a practice that they had. And this was continued even in the early periods of the church before everyone had a Bible. Sometimes the church during, you know, pre-medieval times, they get a bad reputation because, you know, we think they didn't let anyone have a Bible. The only Bible that they had was locked away in the church house. Well, that is true. But there's a reason it was locked away in the church house. That thing costs the equivalent of about $20,000 or $30,000 today because they didn't have a printing press. The only printing that was done you had to do by hand. And, I mean, just having a copy of the Scriptures in your church was a great thing. So what did the people do? Twice a day, they would come and they would hear the Word read. Every day, they would hear the Word read. They would come in the morning, and there would be a time reading the Word, and then they would come again in the evening. They would sing the Psalms, read the Word, or hear it read. Because people didn't have copies of the Scriptures. They couldn't read. But it's not like we say, what poor ignorant fools. What's the point of being able to read if there's no books around? You know, it's great if you can read. But the only thing you can hope for is that some random monk is going to put tack a 95 thesis on the door of a church somewhere calling for a debate. Other than that, you don't have anything to read. So I'm saying even in the early period of the church, there was a practice of having what they understood as a spiritual fulfillment of morning and evening sacrifice. Well, for us, we have the Scriptures. We all have copies of it. We should utilize. And again, it's a good practice of doing it both in the morning and in the evening. But in addition to reading and prayer, there should also, another discipline we should continue in is to meditate on God's Word. We should meditate on God's Word. Think about what you're reading. It is a good thing, a great thing to go through all of God's Word in a year. If you can't make it in a year, do it in 2 years. But if that's the only thing that you do, you just have your list of these are the passages I'm supposed to read today, and you pour through them, say, I've got a lot to do, and Brother Matt's been telling me that I need to get this stuff finished, so you just read, and you pray, and then you can relax because I've done my work for the day, spiritually. No. We're called to meditate on God's Word. Reading is important. But if all you do is just let the words pass through your mind or pass out of your mouth, that doesn't get it. We're told in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. It is important for us to have regular times of meditation. And when I say a regular time of meditation, just take a few verses. And you don't have to try to crack the code of the book of Revelation your first trip out. Don't say, I'm going to understand what all these weird-looking creatures are in Revelation. So that's, well, I mean, feel free to meditate on that, but I would suggest maybe starting somewhere like one of the Psalms or one of the great prayers in Scripture, the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, something like that. Take two or three verses and think about them. Let them roll around in your mind. And as you do that, as you think about what God has said, things will come to you that would never have come otherwise. Because it's not just that you're reading on your own, trying to figure this out. The Spirit of God is taking that word and He is sinking it deep in your soul. He's taking what is there and He's implanting it. He's driving it down. Something that you can't do on your own. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. He says that in other places in the Psalms, we're called to meditate on the Word. So that is a discipline that we should participate in. A third discipline is to take times of silence before the Lord. Take periods of silence. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse 20, says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 7 says there is a time to be silent. Now what does it mean to be silent? It doesn't just mean that you don't say anything. Taking time of silence means having no distracting items around. Going to a place, and I don't mean you have to go to a mountaintop somewhere where there's nothing and no signal of any sort. Just put everything away, you know. Let go of your internet, your iPhone, your regular phone, your radio, or even your books. All of which can be great things, but all of which are also great distractions. It's really easy to make fun of other people's weak spots, but it's not nearly as easy to let go of the things that are pleasant distractions for you. So let go of those things and bring yourself, your Bible, maybe one devotional, but be careful even bringing that, and that's it. If you wanted, you could bring a pad and paper, but I'm going to tell you what, even be careful there, because the more stuff you bring, the enemy does not want you meditating silently, just getting away from all the noise and distraction. He does not want that. You will find yourself tempted to play tic-tac-toe with your pad and pen, and you've not played tic-tac-toe in 15 years. You'll find yourself being willing to do algebra problems just if it can keep you from having to think about what you're there to think about. This is hard. And the more technologically advanced we become, the harder it is. That's why it makes it more important for us to learn this now. So take times of silence. Then make a regular time of fasting, either from a meal or even for a day. Now, I personally am not a strong advocate of having, you know, regular times that a church says we are going to fast on this day. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just saying I'm not an advocate of doing that regularly, because in Scripture, in the Old Covenant, there's one day out of the year where Israel would fast. That's before the Day of Atonement. That's on the Day of Atonement that they would fast for the Lord. So there was one fast and several feasts. So having said that, though, I am much more strongly in favor of God's people taking times of fasting on your own. One of the difficulties, and I'm not saying we have this, but it can be a difficulty when you have an organized fast, is even though we know we're not supposed to be Pharisees, and be like them when we fast. There's a tendency when several people know that one another's fasting to just kind of get this little slightly pious look in your eyes, thinking, how are you faring today, dear brother? I've personally went through great pain and anguish because I've not been able to eat. Now, I'm not saying you speak this, but just, you know, a little, it's a certain half twinkle that people have. And if you think I'm making this up, I promise you I'm not. I've seen it before. We can't escape liking people knowing that we're being spiritual. Now again, I'm not saying it's wrong, okay? I'm not saying it's wrong for our church to say we need to do what we would like for those who can to fast on a particular day. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but I'm saying we need to be really careful and that we should ourselves be practicing that on our own more than what we as a congregation organize. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when ye fast, don't be as the hypocrites. So the expectation is that there would be fasting. But in Scripture, much more often than the call to fast, we find the call to not try to look too spiritual and so for others to know that you're fasting. So that's why I say I think it can be better when you do it as an individual because you fast and people don't know. And so even though you may be tempted to kind of drop hints, you don't, and you just take the time where you would be eating and you dedicate it to submission and studying God's Word. See, all these are spiritual exercises. And that's, in fact, a good way of saying it. It is spiritual exercise. Just as physical exercise stimulates our physical appetite, so spiritual exercises, like we've just mentioned, stimulate our spiritual appetite. They help to increase our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, although I've said that there's a temptation for us to take pride in this, that doesn't mean that we should just say, well, since there's a temptation and I don't want to face the temptation to be prideful or to be arrogant about it, I'm just not going to do it. No, then we become spiritually, again, I've already mentioned it one time, but we become spiritually flabby and out of shape. And then when some difficulty comes, we're like a 400-pound person trying to run up a hill. We get winded really fast because we're not in spiritual shape. So what do we need to do? We need to be practicing spiritual exercise now and not wait for a time when it is more needed. Could it be that the reason we as a church, and not just our local church, but the church in general, is spiritually out of shape is because her members no longer participate in spiritual strength training? And in case that's too rhetorical, I'm going to say yes. But in addition to individual discipline, self-discipline, there's also the necessity of teaching discipline. We are to tell and to explain and to lead others in what we ourselves should already be walking in. That's true especially for parents. Parents have a responsibility and the priority of teaching spiritual discipline to their children. It's not enough for children just to hear about these things. Children should observe their parents engaging in these things. I'm going to tell you what. Our kids are very young, and having devotions at night can be really tough. I would love to tell you that when we have devotion at night, everyone is quiet and that we have very just spiritually stimulating times. Well, I would say they're a lot of times more sanctifying than they are spiritually stimulating at this age. But that's not a reason to not do it. Why? Because I'm confident, because I've talked to those who have already been through this before. When you establish the pattern now, this is what we do. We take time each, at least evening, if not hopefully morning and evening, and we read God's Word and we pray. Because this is who we are. You are teaching a discipline. Now, having said that, I'll also say, because again, I'm going through this right now, when you get to be parents, practicing these individual disciplines can be much more difficult. Now, I will say, I would love for our children to already understand how to be quiet before the Lord. And then, you know, just, in other words, to not cry at all. You know, just take, all right, we're going to have 45 minutes where no one says anything. Boy, that'd be great. But it doesn't happen. So, have to modify your expectations. When it comes to fasting, well, a pregnant mom or a nursing mom had better not fast because her child's depending on her. So there are things that you have to change, you have to modify, but again, hopefully you have already established a pattern of practicing some of the disciplines yourself, and then, yes, you have to change throughout your life. And it's not just having children. It could be a different station in life. You could have a certain type of affliction where you have to do certain things. You could have this or that. All these things can come up, and you cannot and should not be legalistic about it. At the same time, you should also not give yourself a pass and say, you know, life's kind of difficult right now. Therefore, I'm just going to put this off for a time. We're not going to have devotion until the kids are about 15 or 16. Well, then you've wasted the time the Lord has given you. I know many of you are not parents right now, and hopefully you will be. I'm telling this to you so that you will not come to that point and say, I can't handle this. This is too tough. Yes, it's tough, but part of the discipline that you are called to as an individual is to teach discipline to those who are under you. And that itself is a discipline. Not giving yourself to laziness and saying, this is too hard. So what? It doesn't matter that it's hard. You've got the grace of Christ. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. And because you hunger and thirst after righteousness, not only do you want that for yourself, but you want that for those who the Lord has given you to teach. And it's not just parents, it's pastors. Brother Mike and I are responsible for the spiritual well-being of everyone in this congregation. And sometimes that will mean giving instruction that is not always pleasant to the ears. It means saying things at times that we know we ourselves are not as strong as we would like to be. But you know, a parent doesn't withhold discipline from his child just because a parent knows that he has failed in that area before. He better not. Because if a parent didn't do that, child would grow up weak. But in addition to pastors and parents, this can be for anyone. For anyone who, if you are an older adult and say your kids have moved out or you're not a parent yet and there are people around you, if you're a member in the Lord's house, there are people that the Lord has given you to exhort and to encourage. And this doesn't just mean saying, hi, how are you? Hope you're having a good day. It means sometimes asking hard questions. It means confronting like Paul did Peter. It means bringing things to people's attention that they might not want to see. That's part of it. And just as parents should be faithful in discipline, part of that is being able to receive correction even from their children. Even though Phoebe is just 2 years old, she already knows how to spot when Amanda or I are not exactly living up to the standards we set for her. And she's not above respectfully calling our hand on it. What do? Well, you can get mad and act like, you know, you're offended that this child would accuse me of imperfection, or you can confess and repent and say, you're right. Husbands, you're called to oversee the spiritual well-being of your house. That doesn't mean you get to sit from a perch and shoot BBs at everyone that doesn't do what they're supposed to. Are you open to hearing what your wife has to say when she has wise words of correction for you? I don't mean that they're couched in a whole lot of sugar with one small bitter portion. Are you willing to take correction? Pastors have to be willing to take correction also from others. We're not perfect and we need to be open to that as well. So it's not a one-way street. But we cannot live this Christian life apart from the spiritual help, not only of the Lord, who then uses others in bringing us into greater discipline. I wish I could say hungering and thirsting after righteousness was something that you just give a little bit of effort and then it all comes in by leaps and bounds. But it's not. Sometimes I really wish I could get it all on my own so I wouldn't have to expose myself to correction from others. It's not the way it goes. Most of my sanctification, most of my growth in grace comes from other people. And so will yours. So be willing to hear and repent and change. This is how we are filled. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will grow. They will receive. They will be filled. But I will warn you, the way that the Lord chooses to fill us is not always the way that makes us the happiest in the short term. It's in the long term that we are able to enjoy the blessedness that comes from hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again that your promises are sure, that we have your word that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness would be filled. And may we not shy away from the calling to pursuing righteousness. May we not worry or fret, but may we instead trust that you are bringing all things about to our betterment and for the betterment of your kingdom. And thank you that you have promised that you will one day display your reign across this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.